Man, I'll tell you what, how many of you this week are glad that you can come into this place and be reminded that no matter what, he has not forsaken you. Amen? Like, man, we need that every day, let alone every week. Like, that's an exciting thing in and of itself. As many of you know, if you've been around the church at all over the past few weeks, like, this is a new season for us. Today is kind of the beginning of a kickoff, as I mentioned before, of what we have been calling our Gospel Life Encounter Times and Spaces classes. We had those previously from 9:45 to 10:45, and we were bursting at the seams, which is, yeah, praise God for that. So here's just a couple of things. If you were here and you were like, man, there's nowhere for me to sit, we're sorry, but we're glad, and we're going to try to fix it. So there's just a little things like that that I'm sure you experienced. Maybe you had trouble hearing your teacher or whatever that is. Like, we recognize those things and just ask for your grace. But we are so grateful and giving God praise for the amount of response that we've seen in those classes. I mean, it was crazy. I just walked through the chapel and the multipurpose room and the library, and there were people literally standing out in hallways. So I just praise the Lord for that. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, then we basically have just it's installed and started a time in between our services on Sunday morning for classes, for us to go deep into the gospel, deep into how that affects us. And we would love to invite you into that space. If you have not already done so, that's great. If you haven't registered yet, that's fine. If you missed this week, that's fine. It's designed so you can come in anytime and you don't need to register. So if you're interested in that, right outside these doors after the service at our Info Central booth, there is a little piece of paper that has all of the different classes and descriptions. So like young marrieds, marrieds with kids, empty nesters, intergenerational, and you can pick which one you want to go to and then just show up next week. And so we encourage you to do that if you want to know where those classes are at. We can walk you to those classes next week. Just come and tell us, or I can show you, or one of us can show you after the service. So we are so excited for that. We also get to celebrate a newness this morning in that we also have the privilege to celebrate the newness of life that Christ grants to all those who come to faith in him. And so we're going to turn our attention here in a moment to baptism. Roger is up here with a man named Scott. And Scott is going to the Lord and seeking to be united with Christ this morning in a baptism. And here's the thing before I pass it off to Roger. This is a beautiful moment because this is a moment where Scott is confessing to everyone in this room, the body of Christ, that he belongs to the body of Christ. He is now entering into the body of Christ and that he's being buried with Christ, raised up to a new life. And so there's nothing magical about these waters, but it is a reminder and a symbol and a pointing to the work that Jesus is doing inside of Scott. And my prayer is that for all of us, as we watch this baptism, that for everyone in this room who's been baptized, that you remember your baptism, that you too, through Christ, have been united to him, and that you also have been brought to a newness of life. And so as Scott is being baptized, let's celebrate with him. But Roger, I'll go ahead and pass it off to you.
Yeah, thank you, Darren. Yes, Scott Brown, who comes today having professed Christ and wanting to be obedient to the Lord in baptism. And Scott, I want to ask you to repeat that confession of faith, if you would, please.
I believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God, and my Lord and Savior.
Scott, upon your confession of faith, you're now baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Man, you don't get to start new seasons in church off better than that, right? So that's what we want to be this whole thing about. In fact, this is a lot about what we're going to talk about today as we kind of wrap up this vision series on this gospel life move that we're making as a church. Before we jump into the content of what we're going to do, let me just ask a question real quick. We're all in Kansas, and so my guess is you've all experienced something like what I'm about to explain. But how many of you have ever been to either State Fair, Cowtown, Silver Dollar City, Branson, any of those good old fashion, Western places. All right, so you know that in each of those, there's always that place where you can go into the little makeshift place or saloon or whatever it is, and you can deck out your family in like old West garb, right? So many of you have done this, where you like get all dressed up like the pioneer folks. The guys always dress up like the gunslinger. No one ever dresses up like the barber. Like we're always seen like carrying guns with like the big gallon, the 10-gallon hat on with the bandanas, trying to look mean, right? Here's the deal. I have never taken one of those pictures for a couple reasons. I don't know why you're laughing. There's two reasons. One is I'm cheap. I think it's wise. My kids would say cheap. I don't want to spend money for that. But here's the other reason, is that when I look at a picture like that, if I were to take my kids into that space and we were to do that big thing where we all get dressed up, is I know that if I'm going to pay for it, I have to display that image, okay? And so here's the deal that I would just confess to you. I don't want myself trying to pretend to be the gunslinger because I know I can't fool any of you. Like, I just know that that's the case. Like, I'm more the barber. I think in the Old West, like, I think my wife and kids can pass it off. My thing is, if you hang that picture up on my wall in my house, every time you come into my house, you're going to look at me in that picture and go, I guess in whatever fight he's going to, they needed everyone. That's the way I feel, all right? So here's the deal. Like, in jest, I'm kidding in some respects, but here's my point to this in all seriousness. I think a lot of times when we think about the mission that God has given us, particularly the expansion of the kingdom of God, like those of us who know Jesus Christ, going to the lost, I think of a lot of us view ourselves in regards to kind of the way I think of myself in that Old West picture, right? Like, we kind of think of ourselves like, that's not really me. Like, I don't really belong in that space. And I think what happens is we start thinking about this narrative that God has called us into and this redemptive story and all the work that he's called us into to expand the kingdom. I know that when we start talking about sharing our faith and reaching out to the lost, one of the things that starts to happen with all of us is we all start to say, well, that's not me. That's for the missionaries. That's for the pastors. Well, I don't know enough. I don't have the answers to all the questions. I struggle with sin. I'm not pure enough. Man, I can barely survive every day just trying to disciple my own kids, my own spouse, my own family, my own life, let alone go worrying about like trying to figure out how to engage in the mission of God, this cosmic mission where he's calling all people to himself. And here's the thing for us, and we've talked a little bit about this in the past few months, is that here's the reality for us, though, that as you look at Scripture, every single time that the Lord leads his people, calls his people, and invites them into an inheritance, it embarks them upon a journey, a battle, a cause that we are called to pursue every time. Because here's the deal, the fulfillment of the promises that we have are not found in this world, are they? So even when you think about the people of Israel, and as they are delivered from the land of Egypt, they're delivered from the oppression of Pharaoh, like they're set free, aren't they? Praise God. But do they receive the promised land that day? No, they don't. They go into the wilderness, and then if you know the story, they wander around in the wilderness for 40 years, and then ultimately they're looking to go into the promised land. But here's the thing, they are a microcosm of us, because have we been delivered from the oppression of the enemy? Amen. In some respects, we have. Have we not been freed from sin and death? Have we not been redeemed and restored by the work of Jesus Christ? Amen. Like, isn't that why we're here? Are we in the promised land? No, we're not in the promised land. We have been called to so much more. And it's easy for us to think, like, I get this kind of tendency, like we've already received our victory. Like, the victory is over. We've already received our inheritance. But the war's still raging, isn't it? The battle is still going on. And I want us to be mindful of that as we turn to our text for this morning. And Robert's going to come up and he's going to read for us out of Numbers chapter 32. So if you've got your Bibles, I encourage you to go ahead and turn to Numbers chapter 32. And if you would, please stand with me out of respect for God's word. And I want you to be mindful of what's going on in this text in regards to some of what I've already shared. Robert.
Today we're going to be reading verses 5 through 9 and also verses 16 through 23, beginning in verse 5. And they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants for a possession. Do not take us across the Jordan. But Moses said to the people of Gad and the people of Reuben, "Shall your brothers go to war while you sit here? Why will you discourage the heart of the people of Israel from going over into the land that the Lord has given them? Your fathers did this when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and they saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the people of Israel from going into the land that the Lord had given them." And we continue in verse 16. "Then they came near to him and said, 'We will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones. But we will take up arms ready to go before the people of Israel until we have brought them to their place. And our little ones shall live in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until each of the people of Israel has gained his inheritance. For we will not inherit them with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has come to us on this side of the Jordan to the east.' So Moses said to them, 'If you do this, if you will take up arms and go before the Lord for the war, and every armed man of you will pass over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, and after that you shall return and be free of obligation to the Lord and to Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you do not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out.'" Church, hear the word of the Lord.
Robert, you may be seated. Church, pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. As always, it is your revelation to us. It is a gift to us that you have stepped out of heaven to make yourselves known, that we didn't have to guess and we didn't have to grasp at the air, but you have shown us who you are. You have showed us your desires and your heart, your calling upon us as your people, and so we're grateful for your word. Father, as we come to it, though, I want to pray that you would help us, Lord, to humble ourselves and to, Father, just allow your spirit, and we pray that your spirit would open our eyes and open our ears and encourage us and convict and challenge us the way that only he knows how. Because in this word is the precepts and the commands that you have given us to follow as your people. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would use this time for us to conform us more in the likeness of your Son, that we might do the good works that you have set before us as your people. And so, Father, we are grateful for the privilege. We pray your favor and ask for your blessing upon our time together. It is in your name we pray. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So here's the thing. I read this text, and I feel the temptation personally to be like the people of Gad and Reuben, right? To here we are, we're getting ready to go into the promised land, and we've been delivered out of Egypt, but we look across the Jordan and we go like, nah, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go across the Jordan and fight the battle. I want to stay over here, and I want to build my sheepfold. I want to build my fortified cities, and I want to gain the inheritance now. Like, I want to live in the midst of the inheritance that I have now. Like, I don't want to be mindful of the battle that is raging for the kingdom of God across the Jordan. Like, I want to stay over here. And in Moses' kind of reprimand of them, and you can read the whole text, they do come to the point where they say, well, okay, we'll come over and we'll be a part of that. But I think the people of Gad and Reuben were going to miss out on a ton of what God had in store for them. And here's the deal. I think it's so easy for us as believers to go about our day, to go into our stores and our restaurants and our workplaces, the place you're going to go grab lunch later today, your coffee joints, movie theaters, schools, and to forget that while we have been delivered from sin and death, and while in many respects we have found our rest in Christ, we're not there yet, are we? And not only are we not there yet, but there are people all over the place around us that do not know the good news of Jesus Christ. They've never heard about Christ. They've never heard about the joys of him. Brothers and sisters, we, as the people of God, we are walking in exile, like the people of Israel. Like, we aren't there. And we've been called into this. The truth of the matter is this. We, as the people of God, are at war, are we not? If you say, no, I don't like that language. I don't like to think about us as the people of God being at war. Let me just share with you some of the terminology that's used in the scriptures, in the New Testament in particular. Jesus, when he was here, talked about the gates of Hades not prevailing over the kingdom of God. Now, what are gates? Gates are defensive, right? And so the idea is that the kingdom of God would be trying to push against the kingdom of darkness. Like, this is battle imagery, especially in those days. First Timothy talks about fighting. 1 Corinthians 10 talks about enduring. 1 Corinthians 4 talks about labor. 2 Timothy and Philippians talk about us being soldiers in the army of God. Hebrews talks about us striving. Ephesians talks about struggle. 1 Peter talks about the adversary. Like, what is an adversary? Someone you go to war against. What is your enemy? It's someone you go to war against. 1 Corinthians 9 talks about being disciplined. And I didn't even put the one, I just missed it. I don't know how I did, but the biggest one, which is that we're all commanded to put on the full armor of God. Like, that's war imagery. Like, we are in a spiritual battle, whether we want to believe it or not, whether we want to acknowledge it or not. And I could go on and on about all of the places in the scripture that talk not just about us having our victory and our inheritance once we come to salvation, but we've been brought into the story. And whether you see yourself like I see myself in that picture, the Western, as being in that story or not, like, we're there. We're in the story. Yes, we absolutely have a wonderful king. We have a wonderful provider. We have a wonderful father. And we are absolutely sons and daughters. But brothers and sisters, do not miss the point. We have also been enlisted into his army for a purpose, for a call. And this is not a call to a beachfront resort where we bury our heads in the sand waiting for him to come back. That's not what this is. This is a call to arms. It's a call to arms. Jesus was clear about his calling, not only Jesus, but throughout the New Testament. We see this. He tells us to go make disciples. He tells us to bear witness. Ephesians tells us to do good works. Peter tells us to proclaim. Like, do you get the point? Like, do you see these are actions? We are the people of God called to do things, called to do the work of God, called to expand the kingdom of God. Like, we are not in this to rest. We're not in this to build our sheepfolds and make our lives comfortable and good. You know, last week, if you were here during our Unified service, I told you the story of when I went on a cruise. And some of y'all were giving me a hard time at the picnic that I went on a cruise by myself. I still contend that that was a brave thing to do. Some of you still think it's lame, but nonetheless, I went. So here's the thing. Going back to the cruise analogy, like, you all have some understanding of what a cruise is. If you've never been on a cruise, you've seen the commercials for the Disney cruises, right? You see all the things that they promise you, minus the viral infections that you seem to get every time on a Disney cruise now. Like, I don't know where that's coming from. But you know what it looks like on a Disney cruise, right? Like, it's rock climbing walls and swimming pools and fun and hanging out and gorging yourselves on all kinds of food and delicacies and entertainment, and everybody's jumping around getting tan, and it's just great, right? Like, that's the idea. And here's what I think is sad, and here's what I would contend, is in many ways, the church has promoted a Christianity that has that in view. Man, you just come to Jesus and it's gonna be all good. Like, jump on the cruise ship. Enjoy all of the benefits of belief in Jesus Christ. Come find the good life. Come find merriment. Come find an abundance. Come just sail away with Christ. And here's the deal, and here's what's so dangerous with every single lie. Is there elements of truth? Yes. There's absolutely elements to truth to all of that Christ is bringing his kingdom forward in our lives. It's what we are talking about in regards to this gospel life initiative. We are absolutely seeing the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. But church, we are not called to a cruise ship. We are called to a battleship. That's the reality of it. I was listening to David Platt recently, and he was reminding in a sermon, and he said this. He said, the church is not a place for people to come and sit. It is a people to belong to and a movement to participate in. Think about that. The church is not a place to come and sit. It is a people to belong to and a movement to participate in. To be a part of. And what is that movement? It is the movement of the kingdom of God. He has called us to engage. God has ordained in it for us our knowledge of him to grow, not only through our heads alone, but through our actions as well. Like, I think many of us have experienced this. Like, when do you really grow to know Christ? Is it as you just read the word of God? No, it's when you read the word of God, it gets implanted in your heart, and then you're put in a situation where you have to trust it, right? So you can know intellectually all you want to know about the faithfulness of God, but you're never going to experience the faithfulness of God until you've actually been in a situation where you can't do it on your own. Amen? Like you can know all there is about the provision of God, that God is the great provider of all things, that he will meet your needs, but you're never going to know him as provider specifically until you're in a position where you need him to provide for you. And that doesn't necessarily mean food or money, but maybe it's strength. Maybe it's wisdom. We are not meant to know just about God, but to know God. Paul tells us that he learned contentment. Where did he learn contentment? Did he learn contentment sitting in his house, reading the Bible? By the way, I'm all for reading the Bible. Like that's important. But that's not where he learned contentment. Paul learned contentment in the midst of shipwrecks and beatings and trials and hardships and in plenty. Paul learned contentment in the midst of times where you wouldn't think you'd be content, but God showed himself to be enough. This is the call for us. If we want to know God, if we want to take the things that we learn in classes and our Bible studies, and we genuinely want to see God work in those ways, sitting in a church building week after week after week isn't sufficient. We will live our whole lives and never see him or walk with him or know him the way he has intended us to be. I'll just speak to parents real quick. Parents, I cannot express with enough emphasis the importance that you do not just teach your kids the value of Christ, but they see the value of Christ as you pursue him and you make sacrifices for him, and they actually see you working alongside of him and his Spirit. That is when your kids will be grown up and grow the love of the Lord and the knowledge of the Lord. Listen, I picked this topic as we were walking through this to be the last topic of this kind of vision casting sermon series on the gospel life intentionally. And here's why. Discipleship, when the scripture calls us to go and make disciples, has very little to do with head knowledge. Is head knowledge part of it? Amen, absolutely. We are a biblically illiterate people and that has to change. But discipleship isn't simply about that. Discipleship is about taking those things and following Christ. Jesus is constantly sending his disciples out, sending them to places where the gospel is not, where the kingdom has not been proclaimed. He's constantly sending. And he's sending us. So here's what I know happens to us, because I've sat in those chairs as someone has shared messages like this before. And I've asked the same questions in my own head, and even this week as I've processed through this, continue to ask those questions. What does this look like for me? What does it look like for you? Because what happens so often when we start talking about the lost is we start getting like all these mindsets and these images in our heads, like, okay, well, do I need to like adopt an orphan? Do I need to sell everything I have? Do I need to move to another country? Do I need to move to a hard part of town? Do I need to give more financially? What does that look like to me? And we start thinking of these huge, big, broad things, starting ministries. And here's the thing, is that what it looks like for you? Maybe. Maybe. Are you asking him? Are you telling him? Are you coming to him and saying, Father, show me where to go. Show me what to do. I'm your servant. I'm at your disposal. Will you call me to whatever it is? Here's the deal. I can't sit here and tell anybody in this room what it is that God is calling you to do. For some of you, he may call you to India. For some of you, he may tell you to join the PTA. Both are as good. Both are as valuable. Both are just as wonderful for all of us. The beautiful thing about the battleship and the analogy about a battleship is everybody has a role to play on a battleship, doesn't it? Like, it's not just the gunner that's important. It's the guy down in the mess hall that's feeding the troops. Like, everybody has a role to play. And my job and my desire in this time for us is we cast this vision and say, like, this is the kind of people we want, that our discipleship needs to end on sharing our faith and seeing the kingdom go forward, is not to tell you how to do that. It's to simply get you to think about and ask the Lord for him to show you how to do that. And then to walk into some very practical things that we can engage every day and be mindful of. Because I believe that if we do these things, that God will lead us into the very good works that he has called us in, the very good works that he wants us to be a part of. So what are those things? I think that we are all called to live a different kind of life. 2 Timothy 2:21 says this, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." I'm not going to belabor this point because we've talked about it recently, but I think it's so important for us. The importance is that we are called to look different. We are called to be different. I just finished a book called Evangelicalism or Evangelism in the Early Church. And as I was reading that book, one of the things they kept coming back to is that they had no evangelistic model. They didn't have any tracks. The thing that they kept seeing over and over again is the people were coming to the kingdom of God because the people in the kingdom look so different. Like nobody could question whether they belonged to Rome or the pagan idolatry or to Judaism. They looked different. And that's why the church, through the power of the Holy Spirit, went from this ragtag bunch of people in Jerusalem to a world-changing faith. Like, we have to look different. Like, in all my travels, as I've traveled around in the world, every single where I go, it is evident I don't belong, except Europe, okay? And here's why. Because when you go to China and you're a 6'5", white as a sheet, dude, walking through China, people don't struggle to miss you. Like, they don't. Like, when I went to the Maldives, I'm not even exaggerating, every single door jam I had to duck through. Every single one of them. I hit my head like 4 times. Like, listen, nobody in those countries had to go, I wonder if he's from here. Right? Like, it was clear. Like, everybody, when I walked into those spaces, was like, well, he doesn't belong here. Like, this isn't his home. Man, is that what people think about you? Is that what people think about me? When they look at us, do they look at us and say, man, they don't belong here? Or do they look at us and they say, well, they look like everybody else. They're national. So this is the point. We have to live different kind of lives. But let me also just say this, because I think we need this encouragement. Being the disciple of Jesus doesn't mean that you have to be perfect, does it? Because none of us are there, right? So in case you thought, well, man, I've got to be totally conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and I've got to be perfect before I can even step into the work of Jesus. No, you don't, because none of us are, none of us ever will be, and no apostle ever was either. We're to be a people being day after day, being more and more transformed from one degree of glory to the next. None of us will ever be good enough. Neither do you need to. So take the weight off of you and rest in the grace of Christ and trust him to work through and in you. Live a different kind of life. You're also called to simply do this. Proclaim the good news. Proclaim the good news. The scripture is absolutely abundantly clear. Faith comes by hearing. Like, faith comes from hearing. Like, even the miraculous stories that I hear of Muslims in the Middle East coming to faith in Jesus Christ through dreams and visions of Jesus and all kinds of things, almost every single time, they are not given the gospel directly. They are told that someone's going to tell them the gospel. Right? I mean, look at Paul, Saul. He's going to Damascus. He gets knocked off his donkey. He is visited by Jesus, and then does Jesus tell him everything? No, he sends Ananias. Like, we have been brought into this privilege to be a part of the extension of the kingdom of God, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ as his witnesses, and we have to say it with our words. We have to. And that's terrifying, isn't it? Like, if you've ever done it, you can do it 500 times. And let me just tell you right now, it never becomes less terrifying. It never becomes less scary. Because the question always goes back in the back of my head, like, man, this was a bad week and I wasn't faithful to Jesus. How could I share the gospel? Always comes in my head, what if they ask me a question I don't know the answer to? What if I mar the name of Jesus by messing up what he wants me to say? Like, if you've ever felt this, like I have. Like, it's scary. What if they make fun of me? What if they call me a weird religious fanatic? Like, all of these things, like, it's absolutely terrifying. If you're waiting for it to stop being scary, you'll wait your whole life. And yet we've been called to it. And here's what I know. Let's just assume that you're at home and you yell at your spouse in an unchristlike way, and you go out to the coffee store and the Lord lays upon your heart to speak to your barista, and you listen to the temptation of the devil that says, don't say anything because you failed, and you walk away. Do you honestly think that if that person dies and finds themselves standing before the judgment of Christ, that they care about whether you yelled at your spouse? They don't. Because if they hear the gospel, like, none of us deserve the gospel. So we need to be walking in that, and they need to hear the gospel so that they can come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so we have to proclaim, what does that look like? All kinds of different things. It's not a track, it's not a text of a written script. It's sharing Jesus, the good news of what you have felt in him. That's why it's called testimony. It's what he is doing in you. So we are to live different lives. We are to proclaim the good news. We are to pray with the community for the lost. Church, hear the word of the Lord. 1 Timothy 2:1-6. First of all then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, all who are high in positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Listen, do you want to feel the Lord's pleasure and you want to do what's pleasing to him? Live a godly life and pray for people who don't know Jesus. Together. Like, one of the beauties of what we're trying to do in this church is as you go to these classes, it's not just about learning, but you get to say, hey, John Doe is a coworker of mine and he doesn't know Jesus. Will you pray with me? Will you pray with me? And listen, how dare we use prayer for the unbeliever as an excuse to say, well, God's got this and I don't need to do anything. Because he's called us to also proclaim. That's why these two things go together. Like, we are to pray and ask the Lord to move, to work, to prepare the soil, to do that so that when we proclaim, that they might hear, that they might put their faith in Jesus Christ. We are called to engage in that way, and we're to pray together. Are you praying for the lost with your community of faith? Do people know people that you're ministering to and sharing life with and the gospel with? Are you part of this battle together as the people of God, as brothers and sisters? This is what we're called to do. To pray for people by name. We're also to invite them into community. And see, a lot of times we think about inviting them to church, right? Let me help you just do something very, very simple. Let's say you have a community group, 2, 3, 4, 5 other brothers and sisters that you love to spend time with, you like to do barbecues with, go to the football games with. They're the people you invite to your home to celebrate your kid's birthday. Invite your neighbor who doesn't know Jesus into that space. Let them rub shoulders with other believers. Let them see the body of Christ loving one another and what community really can look like. Like, it doesn't always have to be just inviting them to church to hear the word proclaimed. It's that plus inviting them into life together, inviting them to the birthday parties and the barbecues and the football watching parties. Here's the deal, and here's one of the reasons why we don't like to do it, because will they bring stuff into our home we don't like? Yes. Will they jump up and scream when the Chiefs score like 17 touchdowns today and like yell profanities? Maybe. But here's the deal. Jesus is above that, isn't he? And then we just teach our kids what that means and what they're doing, that they're living lives. Like, we don't use that as a means to say, well, you don't want to be around them. We just are in the world, not of the world. We don't partake in that. I remember one time, it's a funny story, Karen and I had been working with a lady who we desperately wanted to come to faith in Jesus Christ, and we had been ministering to her, and we actually invited her to one of our Bible studies, which we had gotten to that point in the relationship where that wasn't terribly weird, only a little bit. And so she decided to come to this Bible study, and she knocks on our house door, and I go down and open up the door, and she's standing there with a big smile on her face with a giant bottle of wine. All right, bring wine to your small group. Well, that's what people who don't know Jesus do, right? Like, you don't know any better. Was I supposed to be, I'm sorry, we can't let you in the house because you have wine. And here's the deal, like we let her bring her wine up, she popped it open, she drank a glass, a couple other people who don't have the same concerns about wine or maybe view that issue a little different did as well. And then we discussed it as a group together later when she wasn't there. None of us went to hell because of it. Right? Like we have to allow people and invite them in. But here's what she did experience in that moment. She saw the love of Jesus Christ. As people loved her and welcomed her and showed concern for her. Like this is what we are called to do. We're to invite them into our lives. Finally, there's this. We are called to not fear. This is the number one reason why we do not engage in the brokenness of this world. It's the number one reason why we don't want to step out of our comfort zone. It's the number one reason why we don't want to speak because it's scary. And we all have it. You don't need me to tell you why it's terrifying. It's why it's scary. We already talked about that. But church, here's the truth. We so often try to address our fears with more equipping, which is fine, but with more knowledge and a greater articulation of what we think to be the truth. Is that important? Yes. Will that erase your fears? No. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how much you've done it. You won't erase your fears. There's only one way to have your fears erased. And you know what? You won't even have your fears erased, but it's what you need to be able to take the courage to step into the battle. You know what it is? Here it is, get ready. Okay, everybody listen, college students, high school students, moms, dads, retired, young, I don't care who you are. This is the one thing that allows us as believers in Jesus Christ to step into fearful situations with courage. Isaiah 51:12. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, of the son of man who is made like grass? That is the question that will help you stand in the midst of fear. Who are you? Who are you? That is the most important question. When you're standing face to face with someone who might yell at you because you're religious or because you're a bigot or because they don't like you or whatever it is, what is it? What is it that's gonna give you comfort? It's knowing the answer to that question. Who are you? Who are you, church? Let me answer the question for us. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, who are you? You are the saved ones. You are the redeemed ones. You are the safe ones. You are the sons and the daughters of the everlasting Father. You are his delight. You are his cared for ones. You are a part of an eternal family. You are a part of a kingdom of God. Who are you? Who are you if you really believe that, to be afraid of people? Think about that. Like people. Like I know we still feel it, but not living in this identity is what causes us to keep our mouths shut. Who are you? We're the people of God. We've been restored. In all of our failings and all of our brokenness and all of the darkness that we have once walked in, he rescued us by the work of Jesus Christ, the self-denying, self-sacrificing, bloody, messy work of Jesus Christ. Amen? We have been saved. And we have not been called to sit on the battleship, on the deck of the battleship, on a beach towel trying to get a tan. We've been called to join the battle. To see other people come to faith in Jesus Christ, to see other people experience the rest in Jesus Christ that we have. Who are you? Like, that's the question. And I cannot think of a better way to transition to communion than to remind all of us, who are you? Like, that's what this whole time is we come to these tables and we look at these emblems and we see the bread that represents the broken body of our Savior and the juice that represents the blood of our Savior. The answer to who you are is answered right here. You have been brought to commune with the living God through the work of Jesus Christ. That is who you are. Are you going to be fearful about the battle ahead of you? Yeah, there's nothing wrong with that. That's fine. But you know where you take comfort? Jesus. Is it hard? Absolutely. But you know where we take comfort? Jesus. And like the people of Gad and Reuben, if we decide to not join the battle and just sit back and relax and try to enjoy the fruits of our inheritance now, you will not see the walls of Jericho fall. You will not get to participate in the promised land. You will not be a part of that because he's called us into something, not just from something. We have to begin to live our lives out of these ideas because we are the people of God, the redeemed. We're the restored. And so this morning, as we come to this time, I want us all to revel in that, to celebrate that, to rest in that. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, and if you look at this and you're like, man, I have been sitting on a cruise ship and I have not been moving and I feel the weight of that and I feel the guilt of that. You know what? Like the people of Gad and Reuben hear the Lord and say, okay, we're going to battle. And you confess it and you give it to the Lord and you just move forward. That's what we do in these moments. That's why we come to this time of communion every week because we need it every week, don't we? And so we come and we rest, we come and we confess, we come and we repent, and we come to join the work of the kingdom of God. And this morning as we take communion, if you are in this room this morning and you do not know the answer to who you are, don't leave this room today without that answer being given to you. If you hear that question, you say, well, I am in control of my own destiny. I am in control of my own life. I am who my relationships make me to be. I am who my job makes me to be. Man, you are only gonna find failure, misery, and betrayal in that space. So this morning, as we come to this table, if you don't know the answer to who are you, I invite you to come down and talk with one of our prayer counselors, our elders, pastors, and let us help lead you to Christ who can answer that question, and you too can become the redeemed, the restored, the family of God, the cared for ones. You can find healing and restoration, and you can find identity in Christ, which is the only identity that's ever gonna last us. And I would implore you this morning to hear that call. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for just the great beginning of this new season. But Father, my prayer, as I know it is all of the prayer of the elders, is that this new season of what we would call discipleship is not a season that would end itself upon getting smarter and gaining more knowledge, but it would be a season where discipleship would be us being not just learning the things that you have called us to do, but you would stir our passion for you and for the lost. That as we seek to be obedient to these things, to be set apart people, to be a people who pray for the lost and invite the lost into our lives and proclaim the lost, as we seek to do that, Father, lead us to places where we can shine for you. Father, forgive us for not doing it. And for those of us who are doing it, encourage them. Make yourself to be seen in those moments. And in those places, help them to see fruit of that ministry. And Father, for those in this room that do not know you today, may they hear you calling. May they hear the good news that we have been saved by grace through faith. And that may they experience that grace by placing their faith in your Son, Jesus, even this morning. That they might be able to walk out of this place with a new identity. And as new creations, the way we got to see witnessed by Scott's baptism this morning. And so, Father, we pray a blessing upon this time of communion. We pray a blessing upon this time of offering, where we have the privilege and the joy to give to your kingdom and the work that you are doing, not just in this church, but all across the world, which we'll learn about next week in our missions weekend. Father, we thank you for this time. It's in your name we pray, amen. As you prepare, continue to think and pray, I would invite our pastors, elders, prayer counselors to go ahead and make their way to the front. And if you want prayer, as you make your way to one of the tables around the room to take communion or to give an offering, if you want prayer, please come down and let us pray over you, pray with you, talk to you. There'll be a lot of movement in the room, so you won't be sticking out Nobody will even be paying attention. So we just want to invite you to come and do that. So as you feel ready, please make your way to one of the tables around the room. As we end our time together, I just want to invite you that if you felt the Lord calling on you or speaking to you in some way, you just didn't feel comfortable coming up here to talk with one of our prayer counselors or prayer warriors or pastors or elders, they're going to stay up here after the service, and I just invite you to come afterwards to come and talk with them. We want to pray with you. We want to talk with you. Listen, if this is your first time here at Central Christian Church, first one or two times, and you've come at a great, exciting season for us here at the church, we would love to help get you connected into this space. I'd love to meet with you and just talk with you a little bit. And so if this is your first time, second, third, you just haven't gotten plugged in yet, you have some questions about what we are and who we are, I would love to talk with you. And so after the service, right outside these main doors at what we call our Info Central booth, I will make myself available, just hang out there. If this is your first time, I've got a little gift for you I can give you, but we want to help get you plugged into the church here at Central Christian, because we are excited about what we believe the Lord is calling us to do. Church, I just ask that you'd stand with me, and as we dismissed together this evening, or not this evening, this morning, my brain's not working, it's too early. But as we dismiss together, here's the beautiful thing about the story that we just read, is that even in the midst of all the fear of all the Israelites, the people of Israel, even in all of their failures, they received the promised land. But that was just a picture of the promised land that has actually been promised to us. And so as long as it has been, we as the people of God move forward in history towards the day when we will enter into our promised land. And just as God was faithful to give it to the people of Israel, he will be faithful to give it to us as his people as well. Man, that is a hope, is it not? That is a joy. We should all be mindful of and looking towards that day that we are united together in front of him, with him, and in front of his throne, given our inheritance, him, and the new heaven and the new earth. What a glorious day that will be. Father, we thank you for this day. We pray a blessing upon our lives as we go out of this place. Father, lead us as your people through your Spirit. Father, take us to the dark places of the city. Help us to be bold with the gospel. Give us words to speak and the boldness to speak those words, just as your apostles asked in the first church. Father, give us those words and the boldness that we need. And Father, may you bring many people to faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, and through the proclamation of the gospel. And so, Father, we just pray that you would be glorified and exalted in everything we do in our lives, both as a body of Christ, but also individually. We pray all of these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless, and we hope to see you next week.